Please stand with me. I want to take you to Romans chapter 4 and share a couple of verses for context, but today we'll really just be in verse 12. Let's begin reading in verse 10. We'll see verse 11 as a transition, and verse 12 is where we'll spend most of our time. Romans chapter 4, verse number 10. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to show or to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And the purpose also was to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. I was just commenting to someone the other day that when I stand up, sometimes when I stand up to preach, it's the first time I see all of you from this perspective. And regularly I come up here and I think to myself, oh, good, brothers and sisters have made it to church today. And I think how great it is to have all of you here. And then we dismiss the children. And I think, oh, dear, everyone just left. And it is good when I remember that it's good to have young people in church, but it also can be startling when I feel like we've just dismissed half of you from church. When people talk about Christianity, sometimes they describe Christianity as the Christian faith. Well, that makes sense because faith is so fundamental to how we see ourselves in relationship to God. The Christian faith. The Christian faith. But just think with me about the multifaceted meaning of faith in the Bible. You see, we say salvation is by faith alone in the work of Christ alone. But do we know what it means to have faith? And so today, I really just want to focus on verse 12 and find the biblical description of what it means that we belong to the Christian faith, or what it may mean that some of you don't belong to the Christian faith. It's really going to focus on those words in verse 12. Walk in the footsteps of the faith. Footsteps of the faith. If you have a question about something shared today, you can text it to that phone number, and Lord willing, we'll be able to give clarity to that at the end of our time. The title, Walk or the Footsteps of the Faith, we are continuing a process of looking at Abraham as an example of justification or righteousness by faith alone. So, the Apostle Paul is being led by the Spirit to use a person as an example. That person is Abraham. And the example is that there is no way that you can have a right relationship with God through personal effort. There's no way to have a right relationship with God through personal effort. We are walking through the list of famous questions. Who? Abraham. What? Justification or righteousness. Where? Where would we find the description of justification or righteousness? The Bible. When was Abraham justified? Was it immediately after he had done religious ritual? No, it was before. And then today we'll ask the question, why? Why? Well, that question is broader than we're going to address today. The question of why are sinners being counted righteous? That's a big question. Today, though, we're going to answer the part of the why. Why was it that Abraham was justified that way? If Abraham was justified before religiousness, why? And that's what we're hoping to address. First of all, before I get into 2 points of why Abraham is the example of justification this way by faith, I want to talk a moment about why circumcision then? Why baptism? Why communion? So in other words, if these things don't save us, then what's the point? Do they have purpose? If circumcision was absolutely their one ordinance of Jewishness, then what would we say about baptism or communion, our ordinances? Let's spend a moment in verse 11. You'll see here that circumcision is described as a sign and a seal. There's reason for it as a sign and a seal. Genesis 17, 10 through 14 clearly indicate that that circumcision was the mark placed on a person, a sign and a seal. If you want to think about those two words this way, they were a sign in that the person receiving the circumcision might hold a sign that says, I belong to God. And they were a seal in which you might see God holding a sign and saying, you belong to me. The seal. It's like when a king sends a note and it's authenticated by a seal. That's the mark of circumcision on a Jewish individual who had received the seal. You belong to me. And it's a sign to the world, I belong to God. For them, this sign and seal had no intrinsic, essential value to their relationship with God. Rather, it does confirm, you could say it ratifies, you could even say it authenticates their right standing, but it does not compel their right standing. It does not create a right standing. In that sense, it is just religious exercise, but it's not pointless. I can understand how circumcision and baptism have come to be seen as corresponding from the Old Testament, expression of a person's faith, to the New Testament, expression of a person's faith relationship. I get that. However, this passage really argues against anyone who thinks that baptism can save you. You see, so here's what happens. There's a couple of vague references. I'm being generous. There's one vague reference in the New Testament to circumcision and baptism in the same sentence. From that vague reference, many people have said, then baptism has become to us what circumcision was to them. Okay, now up to that point, I get why a person might think that way. However, the whole rite of circumcision, as it's being explained in Romans 4, completely destroys anyone's argument that somehow baptismal regeneration is afforded to us by God. Listen, you should understand that babies sometimes are baptized, but seldom for the same reasons. Babies in some church are baptized as an extension of someone else's faith counted toward them, or sometimes as a receiving of grace. In other words, baptismal regeneration. Sometimes, though, in churches where we have brothers and sisters, babies are baptized not for regeneration, but for a sign and seal. There would be a clear confession that that water baptism is doing nothing to atone for that infant. However, those poor brothers and sisters are just misinformed about baptism. They would be called paedo-baptist. They baptize babies, but they're not baptizing those babies for regeneration. However, there are numerous infants who are baptized intending it to serve as regeneration. May I ask you, how many of you, being that we are here in Wisconsin, the capital of infant baptism, how many of you, there's more infant baptisms done in Wisconsin than in the Vatican. How many of you would say that you grew up in an environment where you experienced, either you or someone close to you, infant baptism? How many of you would say that was something from your past? All right? A lot of people. And often, for most of you, it is likely that you had been informed that somehow that baptism would count towards your righteousness. And they would say, see, circumcision, baptism, we're just trying to be right with God. However, Romans 4 just destroys that argument. When does righteousness come? Well, faith prior to the circumcision, prior to baptism. Faith prior to baptism. By the way, for those brothers and sisters who may do paedo baptism, faith prior to baptism. Faith prior to baptism. So this whole example, I get why some people try to make the correlation, and certainly circumcision and baptism both have meaningful purpose as a sign and a seal, but righteousness is by faith alone. And here, Abraham's example serves to us to answer the question of why. Why is it this way? Why is it this way? So I want to give you two reasons why Abraham is being used as an example of justification or righteousness by faith alone. Two examples. One, and I want to word these main points applicationally. Here's the first reason why Abraham is being set as an example of righteousness by faith alone. That is that God has made Abraham a father figure to the unchurched. God has made Abraham a father figure, a type of example, someone to be imitated, to the unchurched. I spoke pretty passionately last week about my concern that when we think righteousness comes through religion, we think the only way for a person to be atoned is in religious exercises, therefore at church. And we really reduce the effectiveness of our evangelism by saying evangelism happens between 10:15 and 11:30 on Sunday morning. Abraham serves as an example, as a father figure to the unchurched. The second is that, as you can imagine, Abraham also serves as a father figure to the churched. To the churched. So let's get into the first one. God has made Abraham a father figure for the unchurched. He is a father figure for the unchurched. Just say unchurched. Unchurched. The unchurched. In verse 11, the second half of the verse, we read, the purpose, that's where I get the why from, okay? The why. Why this way? Well, the purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. What Paul is doing is he's saying to believers who are doing church together in Rome, he's saying, listen, all of you, you are on exactly the same game plan. All of you are only to be justified by faith. It cannot be by religious exercise. He's uniting people in one hope, and that hope for both Jews and Gentiles, or the churched and the unchurched, that hope is faith. It's faith. This is one of the hardest sayings of Paul. Paul said some hard things, nothing compared to the hard things Jesus said. Paul and Jesus would be horribly unpopular teachers today. They said difficult things, and they would not have had much of a following, I don't think. This is one of Paul's hard sayings. Here's why. It was not that Paul was encouraging the Gentile to participate in a Jewish gateway. It was that Paul was commanding the Jews to be saved the Gentile way. That was hard. That was so hard. This was a striking statement to the Jewish exclusiveness. Abraham is a father figure of everyone who places faith in Christ alone. It did not matter what your religion was, and it did not matter what your race was. Abraham was the father figure being set in the scripture for us to see. The point being made is that Abraham is justified before he did anything Jewish, before he did anything churchish. This is what we need to learn. This serves a purpose, the end of verse 11, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. Abraham is not only the biological father of the Jewish nation, he is the spiritual father of unreligious or uncircumcised Gentiles who believe the promises of God. This is only possible because of Christ. If circumcision were necessary to make us righteous, then it would depend on our circumcision to present ourselves to God. Or in our case, it would depend on our religious goodness, baptism or communion, church attendance. It would depend on our goodness. But when righteousness is God applying Christ's blood to our account, then it does not depend on the sinner. It depends on the Savior. So I want to say a word to the unchurched then. And I'm going to say a word in a little bit. You may get the impression that somehow, so to the unchurched person, maybe you're visiting, maybe you don't normally come to church, maybe you're not a big advocate of church, but someone makes you go, and you come in, and you think, how is it that you possess the Savior? How is it that you hold the keys of salvation? And I would say we don't. We don't. We steward it as we've been made alive by the grace of salvation. But we don't hold possession of it. It's not ours. It doesn't live just in this room. You're maybe not real churchy. And I want you to know that Abraham is a father figure to you. Much more than me, or any elder, or deacon, or Sunday school teacher, or usher. Here, Abraham is a father figure. Abraham was justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Not because he attended religious activity or participated in religious ritual. Not by anything he had done, but Christ alone. Could all of you just say Christ alone? Abraham is an example of salvation to the unchurched person this morning. I hope that you will see in Abraham that while he was obedient, it was not his obedience that led to his blessing. It was his blessing that led to his obedience. I would ask you, unchurched person, to look to Christ alone and not assume that somehow we will grant to you righteousness. We do not have it to grant to you. What we have is only positionally ours in Christ. Abraham is a father figure of faith for the unchurched. I want to show you the second one, and that is that God has made Abraham the father figure to the churched. Now, this one's more difficult. I can say everything I just said about faith to the unchurched, and most of us nod our heads. However, this one's harder because I intend not only to suggest, but to insist that most of the church, most of the church is unaware of the example of Abraham. Because most of the church is unaware of what it means to be of the faith, Christian faith, or unaware of what faith means. So this one will be harder and maybe take a little bit more time. Verse number 12. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them. I just read verse 11. And to make him, verse 12, the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. To make Abraham the father figure of the churched who are not merely churched, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith. Well, let's go through a checklist here of a bit. He is, Abraham, is a biological father of Jewish people. That's true. That's true. The Jewish people come from Abraham. We have just seen that he is also a father figure of Gentiles who believe. He is also a spiritual father figure. Spiritual father figure. Now, how many of you grew up going to evangelical churches, maybe Baptist churches? How many of you grew up going to evangelical Baptist churches? Okay. And were you ever exposed to the tragedy of singing the children's song, Father Abraham Had Many Sons? You were? We'll hold an intervention session for everyone who had to sing that. All children's leaders, please just let me take a moment to say, please don't ever do that here. Please don't ever sing that here. It's weird and confusing, and it's an insurance liability, honestly, with all the spinning and the twisting and the arm shaking. It is, however, relevant in a way. He had many sons, not just biological, but he does serve for us as a father figure, a first example, a causer, someone to imitate when it comes to faith. And so we see he's biologically the father of the Jews, and he is a faith figure, a father figure, to the Gentiles who believe. Now, here's what I want to say. What Abraham is not a father figure of is what we most often identify as faith. What we most often identify as faith, Abraham, frankly, has nothing to do with. Here's what I mean. Abraham is not an example of religious ritual without affection. Religious ritual without affection. And a lot of times, when we use the term Christian faith, we are actually referring to something that is religious but without affection. It would be like this, Psalm 51:16. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken, contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So God is not being pleased by our religious living without affection. Abraham is not an example of that. Second, Abraham is not an example of religious language without lordship. 2 Timothy 3:5. These people have an appearance of godliness, but they deny the power of God. And we should avoid those people. They have an appearance of godliness, but they deny the power of God. They should be avoided. Abraham is not an example of people who have religious language, but deny the lordship of Christ. Another bullet Abraham is not an example of people who have regulation but not faith. Regulation but not faith. I might suggest to you that most often religious regulations are an attempt to make faithless people look like they have faith. Matthew 15:8 says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men." Of this, Abraham is not a father figure. Of the uncircumcised Gentile? Yes. Of the circumcised Jew who walks in the footsteps of faith? Yes, but not that. So let me spend a couple moments talking about what authentic faith is. Authentic faith, what is it? What is authentic faith? Just say, what is authentic faith? Authentic faith is not a successful endeavor in cultivating an optimistic outlook. Authentic faith is not a successful endeavor where we cultivate optimism. Authentic faith is not a wholly hoping for the best, one author says. Listen, here's what I would say. I think most churchgoers think faith is in the Bible. Listen, I know I might not be describing you, but I think I am describing a lot of people. Here's what I would say. Most people think authentic faith is our benevolent favor toward God that graciously affirms him as God. I think there are some elements of our thinking that says faith is our kindness toward God. It's benevolent. God, a lot of the world doesn't believe you, and that makes me feel bad about you. So I'll believe you. You're welcome. Some sort of benevolent favor that we graciously give to God. Why did I use the word graciously? Because if it's something that we're directing toward God and we're doing it graciously, it means it is not unearned, it is unearned and undeserved. Do you think that your faith in God is both earned by him and deserved by him? Do you think that? I wonder if you think that your faith is an unsubstantiated affirmation of God. You see why I think that's an important question? Do you think that your faith is unsubstantiated? Like it is a holy shot in the dark? Look what I've done. Not many people can do it, but I have. I believed what's illogical and unreasonable. It's unsubstantiated and foolish. And I somehow brought myself to accomplish it. Is that Christian faith? Authentic faith is to be convinced so radically, with absolute certainty. I have absolutely no question that the joy of what is to come in God becomes greater, more real than the joy of anything promised right now. Okay. Authentic faith is to be absolutely convinced so that your joy in what is coming surpasses the joy in what is presently being promised. It is really what we just sang. We walk by faith and not by sight. Because everywhere around us, we are being enticed by the lust of our eyes to enjoy something. You feel that, right? All over. Your eye is being used to pull you in to some promised delight. And faith, the Christian faith, is to be so absolutely convinced that the joy of what's been promised will be realized, that the joy of what is being promised is not appealing in comparison. Now, when you think that definition of the Christian faith, I wonder what it changes about the way we define those of Christian faith. By the way, I said in my definition that authentic Christian faith is to be absolutely convinced. Convinced. I wonder how you get convinced. Where's that faith going to come from? So Chris read a passage of scripture this morning from Romans chapter 10. And when he got to, I believe it's verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing the word of God. You see, you're not convinced by your own benevolence to God. I'm gonna step out on a limb. I'm just gonna believe it. You were convinced by the word of God. By the word of God. To be absolutely convinced so that the joy of what's coming compels you more than the joy of what's currently promised. Faith is being convinced of what you've not yet seen, of what you're still anticipating, according to Hebrews 11:1, and it comes from hearing the word of God. Faith is the joyful assurance and conviction that compels us. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews 11. You know Hebrews 11, right? How am I going to preach a whole sermon about faith and not talk about Hebrews 11? Let's go to Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, we know verse 1. So then faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. We know that. And then we know that there's a long list of leading characters in illustrating faith. The most prominent character in Hebrews 11 is Abraham. Then, however, we get down to a statement where we take Abraham off the shelf of some super faith, and we see that all over the world there has been in all human history faithfulness. And we come all the way down in Romans 11, or Hebrews 11, to verse 32. And the author says, "What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies in flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains, imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not enough. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Faith is not believing in God. Faith is believing God. Now, I know that there are some people who are genuinely of the faith who have very weak faith. And maybe that's you, and you're hearing me talk about real Christian faith, and you're saying, I believe God exists, and I believe he sent Jesus. Does that count? And I would say to you, no, it does not count. But it's the start. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, right? It's a start. And there are a lot of people here who are saying, I'm not anything like Hebrews 11, nothing like Hebrews 11. I have a faith that is just some sort of inward comfort, affirming God and hoping something turns out well in the end. But I don't have a faith that says, no, don't set me free from torment because I hope to be set free from life so that I can have the joy of God's promise. And you say, I'm nothing like that. Here's what I want you to understand. Your faith strengthens as the object of your faith increases. Faith is not believing in God. Faith is believing God. And if your faith feels infant to the point where it makes you uncomfortable to even believe that what you have is genuine Christian saving faith, maybe it's not, but maybe the object of your faith has not increased yet. Abraham didn't immediately get everything right, but in Genesis 17:1, as God is interacting with Abraham, and Abraham's taking baby steps of obedience, he's not Hebrews 11 yet. He's going where he's supposed to go, but he's stopping for several years. Halfway there, not what he's supposed to be yet. And then in Genesis 17:1, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Abraham's faith wasn't mature, notable Christian faith on day one. And yours is not either. Mine is not either. But our faith grows stronger as the object of our faith, which is God, increases. So if you look at Hebrews 11 and you say, nothing like that, listen, the solution for us to grow in that is to grow in our understanding, in our revelation of who God is. I say it all the time. Listen, we absolutely want missionaries who are going to go and turn countries upside down in the power of the gospel. Absolutely, without question. We absolutely, positively want to see a community that is revived by the truth and the affection of who Christ is And we absolutely want to see a local congregation of brothers and sisters who are revitalized again to their first love. And I am completely convinced, I am unshakably convinced that the only compulsion to any of those ends is theological. I have not one doubt in my mind. The only way anyone makes a difference in another nation is because God has made a radical difference in their own heart. The only way we make any sort of difference in our community is because we are so deeply adoring the glory that is God. The only way as a church that we become revitalized and start thinking rightly about who we are in Christ and therefore who we are in community is to be arrested with an unquenching flame for the greatness and grandness of God. I have no other hope, not one. And yet always you are asked to trust in something else. Walking by faith, like anything we see in God's people, in the Bible, only came as the object of their faith increased. We have been lied to for generations. We're being lied to in our own life right now. Somewhere, someone started convincing God's people that it was possible for us to be faith-filled and not be faithful. That's so crazy. That somehow it's possible for us to be faith-filled and not faithful. I don't understand how we ever believed that. So let me say this. I want to give you, well, I hope that several of you are very uncomfortable. I've thought a lot about my own faith this week. When do I see real Christian faith versus just some sort of agreement? I thought a lot about that. So let me say these things to you. Please stop valuing things more than the kingdom of Christ. Stop valuing things more than the kingdom of Christ. Therefore, start prayerfully finding ways you can lay up treasure in heaven that will never be lost. And while you're doing that, many of you are, endure kingdom conflicts. Like you are convinced that the conflict you're enduring is not worthy to be compared with the glory that is coming. And then I would say this lastly, if you love at all, if you love Christ, if you love his good news, if you love each other, please stop affirming faith that isn't faithful. Stop affirming faith that isn't faithful. So, if you just pay attention to what's going on in each other's life. If you care for each other, don't endorse what's false. You care for me. When I say I have Christian faith and I only walk by sight, only pursue the joy of what is presently being promised. Do not count hardship as nothing in light of what's coming. Then if you love me, do not allow me to call that Christian faith. If you love your own children, this is hard. As a father, this is hard. Listen, parents, stop. Stop affirming false vocabulary that isn't faithful. Stop. I know we sleep better, but that's not Christian faith. And it's all over the place. We've got kids that not only don't treasure the kingdom of God, they wish the kingdom of God would get out of the way and stop interfering with their treasure. And we somehow think we're loving them by saying, that's okay, I think you have the faith. Love each other. Love me enough to say, that's not Christian faith. When your kids come to you and say, I'm scared. Okay, why? I've heard so many mothers say back to their children, don't be afraid. I was there the night you prayed. And I want to tell you without any hesitation, the day you pray doesn't matter at all. Today matters. Are you walking by faith or not? Wouldn't it be awesome to be in relationship with parents and spouses and children and church friends who say, no more. No more believe in that. No more am I going to be persuaded by some sort of false security that says I can claim faith, live however I want, and hope for the best. But to be in a community of people that say, enough, enough, no more walking by sight. No more being assured by things other than the promises that are coming. Find satisfaction in creature comfort. Find satisfaction. Here's a tough one. Here's a tough one. This is just hard, and I want to say it right. And I'm picking on a couple people, and I could go on and on and on. There's room to pick on myself here, but here's the one I'm going to use. When we say that we are of the Christian faith and we look forward to being counted righteous, I'm convinced I will be counted righteous before a perfect judge, and that would be my joy as long as I can also have the joy of having the Supreme Court judge I want currently. Listen, I just want to say publicly, on record, it's going to go on the internet. Who cares? I just want to say, I have a judge, and that's my joy. He is righteous. He's perfect. I'll stand before him. He'll judge the world. As a perfect judge, he'll see Christ, not me, and I'll be counted righteous. I'm good. Man, that's going to make people unhappy. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Go ahead and participate. Go ahead and do some stuff there. But the Christian faith is to be so absolutely convinced in the joys of what are coming that the joy of what's currently being promised doesn't matter. You know what I'm saying? What if we were all a group of people that said, hey, prison, okay, just get this whole thing over with. Whatever, if I have to finish out this life that is a mist in prison, whatever. I just want to get out of this one to get into that one. What if we walk by faith like that? What if the person next to you walked by faith like that? And what if when you didn't, that person said, hey, pay attention. And you said, oh, thank you. What if that was the people of God? Just say, what if? Just say, what if? Footsteps of faith. Just footsteps of faith. Oh, I have a long way to go. I have a long way to go. You have a long way to go. Which means we have a long way to go. Which means we have to focus and commit our affection to getting there. Amen? Together. God puts us in a faith family. So let me leave you with this. This is the Bible's description of what Christian faith is. 2 Corinthians 5, 6. So we are always of good courage. I wish that were true. Could I just ask you a personal question real quick as I wind down? I'm just going to dismiss this here in a second. Would you consider yourself an optimist or a pessimist? Would you say I am an optimist? Yeah? Optimist? Okay, I won't ask pessimist because somehow that seems insulting. Like people are like, don't ask if I'm a pessimist. It's okay to be a pessimist. I mean, you could call it a realist. Well, let's do that. How many of you would say that you are a realist? Okay? Yeah. And how many of you would say you are romantic? Raise your hand. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. You're romantic. In other words, you're like, hey, no problem. This is all going to be fine. Yeah. Okay. Well, here's the thing. Sometimes people who are realists or sometimes pessimists struggle a little more than the rest of us with, you know, the facts. And sometimes the facts aren't good. Sometimes the facts are not good. And sometimes they should disturb me more than they do. But I read this verse and I think no matter what your perspective, no matter what your natural inclination is, please hear this. We are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away is now. We make it our aim to please him. Amen?